please, and turn to the book of Jude, if you would. The book of Jude. I'll probably say some things from the entirety of this short letter, but my heart is specifically in verses 24 and 25 for this evening. So I'd ask you to look there with me, please. Good to see each and every one of you that are in the Lord's house. Appreciate you for coming and being in the service. And again, thank you to the church for the privilege to be with you these days. Your care for us has been overwhelming. Our family has been treated like royalty, and I'm grateful. I wanted to say that tonight. I thank you for everything that you've done. You've went above and beyond the call of duty, and I'm very grateful. My family's very grateful. It's good to be saved, ain't it?
Amen.
Good to be in the family of God and to be loved by people that loves the one that loved you when you were unlovable. And to love him that is born of God is evidence that you've been born of God yourself. And I'm grateful for your hospitality, and may it abound as fruit unto your account. Jude, the last sentence of this letter begins in verse number 24. Jude writes, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow in your divine presence tonight, we come first of all, Lord, ask you to forgive us of every sin, of every iniquity, of every shortcoming, of every failure of our flesh, of anything and everything, our Father, that would hinder us from ascending the holy hill of worship. It's our desire to do that tonight, Lord, as we open your word. We've worshiped you and sung your praises, Lord, tonight in these songs. Such soul-stirring hymns and songs that have lifted our hearts before the throne of grace. We've offered up prayers to you, Lord. Even our coming together is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience, as you've commanded us to do. But now, Lord, your people will sit attentive to an open copy of the Word of God. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for every word of this sacred text, every word of every text of the Scripture. Is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine. Thank you for preserving it for our generation, keeping it free from error. So, Lord, that we may have confidence that what we've read tonight is nothing less than the Word of the living God. I pray that you would help us. Anoint me, please. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Help me to deliver the burden of my heart. What I feel like, Lord, you've directed my thoughts and my attention to tonight. And I pray he that has ears would hear what the Spirit says to the church. And all that you're pleased to do in us and through us and for us. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight from this short letter that bears the name of its author. A man whose name in the Greek text is Judas. But because I believe our translators did not want him confused with probably the most infamous Judas in all of Scripture, they shortened his name to Jude. Now, I want to talk to you from verse number 24, where he directs our attention Godward and says, "Now unto him." I want to speak to you about that tonight for just a few moments. Now unto him. If you've read the book of Jude, it's not difficult. You don't have to have a commentary really to understand what the subject of this tiny letter is in your copy of the Word of God. I believe not only, and this is just a conviction of mine, you don't have to share it, but I believe not only is every word and every jot and every tittle of Scripture inspired by the Spirit of God, but I believe the order in which the canon has been handed down to us has been providentially arranged by the Spirit of God. I don't think there's any coincidence that the Scriptures come to us in the order in which they do. I think if men were arranging the holy library, we would have probably not placed Jude where we would have placed it. Jude, if you are familiar with it and familiar with the other New Testament writings, you know that it very much mirrors, almost word for word in some places, 2 Peter chapter number 2. So if we would have been arranging the scripture, we probably would have put Jude right after 2 Peter. It deals with the same subject. The only difference between Peter and Jude is that Peter said, false teachers shall come amongst you. Jude says, they are amongst you. This know also in the last days, Paul said, that evil men and seducing spirits will wax worse and worse. There shall be false prophets among you. Jude says, ungodly men have crept in unawares. If we were arranging the Holy Library, we probably would have put it somewhere else. We would have ended the New Testament, I guess, with what you would consider John's greatest hits. That's sort of how the New Testament ends. You have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all written by the aged and beloved apostle. Then you have Jude tucked in here. Then you have the book of the Revelation, also written by John the apostle. We probably wouldn't have broken up that harmony of authorship. We probably would have arranged it or such. At least that's how my mind thinks. But here tucked in your copy of the Word of God, it's this short, very pointed letter. Just 25 verses as it's broken up in your copy of the Word of God. From the hand of this man by the name of Jude. And I think, the Spirit has arranged it as such because of the subject matter. Jude is really concerning one subject and one subject only. He would be what some people would call a one-string banjo. He has one note that he hits. He has one message that he preaches. He wants to preach something else. When this letter opens up, he's writing to the church and said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation, in verse number 3, he wanted to write about the glories of the salvation. He wanted to write about the glories of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's almost like the Spirit nudged him and said, what more can be said than has already been said? What else can you add to what the Apostle Paul has said concerning salvation? What else can you add to what the Apostle Peter has said concerning salvation? There's another subject, it seems, that the Spirit had laid a necessity upon Jude to write about. He said that even though I gave all diligence to write to you about the common salvation, it was needful. Or in other words, there was an unction. There was an irresistible, undeniable necessity that was laid upon him to write about the subject that he did. And the subject to which the Spirit of God had directed him to write was that the saints of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days should earnestly contend for the faith, to agonize for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Jude said, ungodly men have crept in unawares, denying the grace of God, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So from there, Jude, who we learn is the brother of James and what we would consider the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, same mother but different father, came from the same womb as the Lord Jesus came, but obviously not conceived by the same means that Jesus was conceived. Jude did not call himself the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ because him being a believer and being born again, just as Paul said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we Him no more. That fleshly relationship ended when Jude recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was no longer big brother, he was Lord. He was no longer his kinsman according to the flesh. He was the Son of God, anointed with the Spirit, come to die for sin and for sinners. So Jude, beginning in verse number 5, gives us what I have called the most accurate biography of what apostates are, who they are, and what they look like. And like I said, it's no incident. It's no coincidence. It's no accident that this is the last thing that the Spirit of God has to tell us before we go into the book of the Revelation. Now, you know the book of the Revelation, what it's about. Verse number 7, you don't have to read too far into it. John says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those that pierced him." The book of the Revelation is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. How he is going to consummate all things and deliver the kingdom to his Father. That's what the book of the Revelation is about. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, there's going to be calamity that precedes his coming. There's going to be untold destruction before he comes. It's going to be days of judgment before he parts the eastern skies back like a scroll and descends from heaven on a cloud of glory and executes judgment upon those that obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it'll be glory after that, but before that, it's going to be days of judgment on those that have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God teaches us in many places. I don't have to go throughout the Scriptures to teach this. You know this. You can observe this. And certainly you can learn this from other passages of Scripture. That preceding or shortly coming before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which I need to say, we have not lost hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Somebody said he hasn't come yet. What makes you think he will come? Because he said he would. And he's never lied to his people. He will descend, my friend, soon and very soon. But before that, the Scriptures teach us that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be days of apostasy. There will be days, as Paul said, of a falling away. People who had some kind of knowledge of the faith, or at least some kind of recognition of the faith, or some appearance that they had adhered to the faith. They appeared to be believers. They seemed to be, my friend, born again Christians. But in the last days, as we would shake a tree with all the dead branches falling out, in the last days there would be a sifting and a sorting, as it were, and those who were never truly a part of the bride of Christ, who had never been born from above, it would be revealed that they were false believers, that they were apostates, and that they would fall away from the faith. Amen? Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and told them that they shouldn't be shaken by word or by epistle from them or anybody else as if the day of the Lord was at hand. He said that day would not come except there be two things that would precede it. A falling away, an apostasy, and then the man of sin be revealed. Jude writes to us about the character and the nature of those apostates. And beloved, beginning in verse number 5, it's not a very pretty picture. These apostates, even though they appear to be born again children of God, even though they appear outwardly to be righteous, they are ungodly, immoral, indignant, irreverent people who seek to turn the grace of God, the heart of all apostasy. Jude teaches us that the heart of all apostasy is not just a denying of the fundamental doctrines of the Scripture. There have been those for ages that have denied the truths, my friend, of the Word of God, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There have been those who for ages that have argued with God's revelation and denied what the truth, my friend, of the Word of God is. But their, my friend, crimes and their heresies go way deeper than just having an intellectual disagreement with the doctrines of the Word of God. Jude teaches us that these apostates seek to turn the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all ought to take a moment and thank God for His free grace. Grace that can never be earned. Grace that can never be deserved. Free grace that saves us apart from any work of righteousness that we could do or that we could ever do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, done. But it's according to His mercy that He washed us, my friend, from our sins. Thank God for the free mercy of God that He bestows upon His people in convicting them of their sins and drawing them to Jesus Christ, not because of any of their righteousness, but because of His righteous character. Free grace. God's grace. Somebody said, Brother Chris, I don't know what God saw in me for Him to decide to bestow His grace upon me. I can answer that for you. Nothing. Well, He saw what I would become. Yes, He did. And He saved you in spite of it. He saw everything that I did. He died for every sin that you would ever commit before salvation, after salvation. He didn't look at what you could make yourself if you just had a little bit of help. He loved you, my friend, when you were His enemy. He loved you with no possibility or power within yourself to ever change one spot of your wicked nature. He saved you to display His glorious grace and the free and riches of His mercy. And apostates want to take that doctrine according to Jude and turn it into a license to sin. They pervert the grace of God and turn it into a license to sin. Liberty to sin. They say grace gives us the liberty to sin and the freedom to sin. And the way they do that is by denying the lordship of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Somebody said, now this attack on the doctrine of the Lordship of Jesus Christ really isn't all that important, because what's important is that you receive Christ as Savior. Well, beloved, here's the truth of the matter. You cannot receive Him piecemeal. Jesus is not a buffet. You can't take from Him what you want and deny what you don't like. He is Lord and Savior. And when you receive Him, you receive His whole person. And whether you like it or not, He came to save His people from their sins. He came, my friend, to lift you from the muck and mire of depravity and change you into the glory of, my friend, of the appearance of the children of God. He came to give you a new nature that despises sin and loves righteousness. And you cannot blame grace for a license to sin. Grace doesn't lead us to do such. But that's what they say. Beginning in verse number 5, He rips apart their character. I've said it like this. You could take the rankest, most vile apostate teacher of our day, were that man or that woman, to give you complete unfettered access to their life, to where you see all of their wicked motives and their ungodly lifestyles. I was reading an article here not too long ago of a famous musician that's been in the news as of late for many illicit deeds and ungodly, immoral acts. And supposedly, this celebrity musician has the goods on a lot of big culture people in our day. And one of them is reported to be one of the most popular and famous preachers in America, who is on video doing ungodly, unspeakable, unholy, immoral things that would cause you, if you have any sense about you and any conscience about you, that would cause you to dip your head and say, how in the world? But beloved, this is just the beginning of it. It would surprise us. It would shock us. It would amaze us. Were the Spirit of God to pull the covers back from those who carry Bibles under their arms and lead big name ministries at just exactly how immoral and ungodly they are. And that's because they are using the grace of God as a license and a liberty to their sinful lifestyle. And were you to find somebody like that and pull back the covers and get to see all of their secrets, you still would not get the insight that Jude gives us. That's because He is looking deeper than what natural observation can take you. The Spirit of God is guiding this man's mind and his heart into the heart of the apostates of the last days. He teaches us, as I said, they're immoral. I'm going somewhere. Y'all hang on with me, okay? He teaches us that these people are grossly immoral. He said, even as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, verse number 7, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. He said, just as Sodom and Gomorrah did, these people do the same thing. They are grossly immoral. They speak evil of dignities. As Jude says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion. Yeah, I can't forget that. They're not only immoral people, but they are indignant. They will not be reigned over. They cannot be led. They hate authority. And I want to tell you something, beloved. I could really preach right there for a few moments. But namely, the authority that they hate the most is the authority of the Scriptures. God mediates His reign in His church through the Scriptures. Does He not? Thank God for pastors and thank God for elders and folks that lead our churches. But men, our authority is limited to what thus saith the Word of God. God leads us to lead His church, and we can only go so as far as the Scriptures will teach us. And that's why these apostates of the last days, they're filthy. They will not preach the Scriptures. They hate the Scriptures. They hate the local church. They'll not be a part of a local church because they're just like their forebears who looked at Jesus Christ and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They hate the authority of the Scriptures. And they hate holy things, period. They make fun of holy things. They joke about holy things. Holy things are nothing but a jest and a thing of laughter to them. And these are the types of people that are going to pervade the last days. And like I said, Jude gives us as accurate of a biography as you can give. He says everything that could possibly be said about them till you get to verse number 20. When you get to verse number 20, he turns his attention three different directions. First of all, he wants the believers to look at themselves. And there's some things he says about what we're to do for ourselves in these last days. No doubt, when you come to the end of verse number 19, if you have an honest and open heart, if you know the wickedness of your own nature, if you understand how wicked your flesh is, when you come to the end of verse number 19, if you are a true believer, then your heart is no doubt in the place of, Lord, how can I make it through these last days? Brother Tim, I know how wicked I am. Prone to wander, the old hymn writer said. Prone to leave the God I love. I know the wickedness of my flesh. I know, as it was said about David, the naughtiness of my own heart. I know how depraved and wicked my flesh is, and it is disturbing to me with the increasing wickedness that will pervade the last days. How are God's children, His true children, going to survive these days? In fact, Jesus said about these last days that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. These are days of increased deception. These are dangerous days, beloved, where you can be led astray. You see, it used to be that the primary spiritual influence, Brother Tim, of our people was the man of God that stood up on Sunday with an open Bible filled with the Spirit of God and would preach the Word of God that would touch their hearts. But now our people are just a click away from hearing ungodly doctrine that will lure them away into an ungodly lifestyle if we're not careful. You get to the end of verse number 19 and you're looking at yourself saying, how am I going to make it? So Jude, before he closes out his letter, says, but you, beloved. The Spirit of God turns his attention back to the church. He tells them some things to do for themselves. The primary command that he gives for them is in verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Brother Mitchell used to say, you can't keep yourself saved, but you can keep yourself in the love of God. And that simply means keep yourself in fellowship with God. Walk in a manner that's pleasing with God. How do you do that? Well, Jude tells you three things. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's number one. Always be building up, learning more, edifying yourself in the Word of God, which is able to build. What was it, Paul, as he consummated his public ministry there in Miletus with the Ephesian elders, he commended them to the Word of grace. It's what Paul said. Now he said, you'll see my face no more. They fell on him and began to weep and kissed him on the neck because they would see his face no more. But he said, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So you're able to strengthen yourself on your most holy faith, being built up in the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, Jude said to protect yourself, individual believer, you need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Building, praying, not just repeating vain, repetitious words, but praying in the power and in the energy of the Holy Spirit, which is not about quantity of words, but it's about quality of heart. Among many things that he has said to me that has impacted my life, probably the most profound thing that Brother Milby ever said that has impacted me even to this day was someone sought him out to write a book about prayer. Y'all heard him tell that story? To write that book on prayer. And so he sought out to do it. And he said he couldn't get nowhere. And finally the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the best advice that you could give to somebody concerning prayer, it would be three words in the book. Just do it. And I say that's right, don't you? When a child of God earnestly wants to pray, and we don't even know how to pray. I've been praying for many years now, and I still don't know how. I couldn't tell you how to do it. I just know from time to time that there is an invitation from another world. And when I hit my knees and say, oh God, He opens a door for me and allows me to speak to Him, my friend, and He loves on me. Pray in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And the third thing that Jude says to do, keep looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find somebody that's building themselves up, praying themselves up, and always looking up. If these things abound in you, Peter said, you will abound and you shall never fall. He turns their attention. This has gone completely different than the way I thought it would. He turns their attention after he wants them to focus inwardly. Because you can't help nobody if you ain't in a good place yourself. Right? You can't be a help to nobody. It don't matter how good of a sermon we craft, Brother Logan. And we ought to. We ought to be diligent in the study. I'm preaching the preachers right now, the men of God. We ought to be diligent in the study, brethren. But we could craft a perfect 3x3 sermon, 3 points and 3 sub-points with a wonderful introduction and a nice poem to close it out and a powerful verse of invitation. Amen. But if we're not building up our own selves and praying in the Holy Ghost and looking for the Lord to come and filled with the Spirit of God, then all we have is our preparation, and that leaves us far short of what we need in order to preach the Word of God. Having ourselves right, he then turns our attention to others. First, our attention is directed inward. Secondly, our attention is directed outward. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's two different types of people that Jude wants us to help here. Both groups have been affected by the apostasy of the last days. The New Testament is filled with advice for how believers are to treat each other. And the next time you're reading your New Testament, especially the church epistles, it would be good for you to take a marker or to underline every time the writer of the epistle says, do this unto another, one to another. Pray one for another. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. There's many of these one another's that we are to fulfill in the New Testament church. And I want to say this, beloved, when we do, the church is like heaven on earth. Is it not? But here Jude gives us A couple more things that we need to be thinking about one another in these last days. As we're affected by these days of apostasy, Jude said there are some that you can have compassion on making a difference. These are those that have been affected by the apostasy of the last days and they are starting to doubt. That's literally what that word means. And of some having compassion, making a difference. That word making a difference right there in other places in the New Testament, it's translated to reflect those who are doubting. They would see what Jesus would do and they couldn't figure out how he was able to do what he was doing and they would doubt. So here you have a group of people that are starting to doubt. The last days have caused them to question some of the things about the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And Jude said, these people do not need somebody that's filled with a contentious spirit. They need somebody that's filled with compassion. Answer their questions. Walk with them through the scriptures. These are deceptive times. And if our people have honest hearts and honest minds, it is going to cause them to have some questions. And we need to be ready, brethren, to help them through that. Not just say, shut up and do like you've always been told. No, sit down with an open Bible and say this, beloved, is why we believe what we believe. Amen. Can I take a 30-second side road right here and say how many people have we driven away from the church just because we weren't able to answer their questions? It's because we didn't know enough about it ourselves. And some people see questions as conflict. Questions are an opportunity to expound the truth of God's Word. And listen, the Scripture says here you can only help some. Some people are true unbelievers and they're looking for that opportunity to depart. You can't help people like that. Truth divides sheep from goat. Truth does, not your attitude, not your personality. Truth does. Truth will divide truth from error. It will separate real from false. And as those who are affected by the truth and by the apostasies of the last days begin to question, we can help some of them by answering their questions from the Word of God, or we can drive them away. Other people are way past the point of having compassion on them. They need saving. That's what it says in verse number 23, and others save. But the method by which we save them is not to... I've heard some people, you got to save them with fear. You got to scare them to death. That's not what Jude is saying here. Snatch them out of the fire. But the person with the fear here is the person that's doing the rescuing. Because Jude says, if you ain't careful, as you try to help people that are in dangers in these last days, if you're not careful, you can get some of the filth of these last days on you as well. It's dangerous work. So that's our responsibility outward. Now to what I'm preaching on tonight. And I'm not going to be much longer, I promise. He's turned their attention inward. He's turned their attention outward. Now he turns their attention upward. Now unto him. Before I close my letter, Jude says, I've just got to praise him. This is what Scripture refers to as, or what theologians refer to in Scripture as a doxology. A doxology in the Word of God is a bursting forth of God's people in irresistible praise. It's what they used to call down home. I don't know if they ever called it this up here. But down home, we would have services where folks would get happy in the Lord and they would testify and they just couldn't help but testify. You know what I'm talking about? They couldn't just help but lift up their hand. I mean, there's no other choice you had. But you're filled with the Spirit of God and the truth of the Lord is breaking in on your heart and you've just got to praise Him. You can't help it. Your hand just goes up almost uncontrollably and irresistibly. That's what a doxology is. It's a breaking forth in irresistible praise. And there's many of them throughout the New Testament. I was going to read them to you, but I don't feel like taking the time on that. But I want you to look at what causes Jude to break forth in irresistible praise. It is the recognition, look at it very carefully in verse number 24. Now unto him that is able. It is the power and the ability of God that causes Jude to break. Before he ever gets to what he's able to do, Jude just stops a moment and says, there's only one that's able to do what I'm about to describe that he's able to do. There's only one that has this power. The ability of God is often the inspiration for doxologies in the Scripture. You remember Paul, when he was writing about the mystery of the church, he broke forth in a doxology in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3, and he said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, as a means of comfort to the child of God. Jude, as they're sitting there wondering, am I going to be able to build up myself on my most holy faith? Am I going to be able in these last days to keep praying in the Holy Ghost? Am I going to be encouraged enough to keep looking to the eastern sky as a comfort to the believer's heart? Jude says, there's only one that is able, but bless his name, he's able tonight. Amen. Look at what he's able to do. Two things he's able to do. In verse number 24, now unto him that is able, first of all, to keep you from falling. Don't you love the harmony of Scripture? I love the harmony of Scripture. Back up a few verses, Jude says, you keep yourself in the love of God. You do what you're responsible to do. But at the end of the day, when we've done all that we can, we still do not have the ability to keep ourselves from falling. Amen? Oh, you can live as right and tight as you want to, buddy. You can keep the right translation of the Bible. You can keep all the junk out of your church that you want to keep out of it. You could box yourself off. You could go dig a hole somewhere, amen, and do nothing but until the Lord comes, but breathe air and then repent over doing that. But listen, without His help, you'll still fall.
That's right.
The only reason I'm still a Christian right now, the only reason I'm still a believer right now, is because He alone has the ability to keep me from falling. At the end of the day, y'all will have to excuse me right here, but at the end of the day, God has set His love and His affection on me, and God in His own purpose and grace wants me before Him holy, blameless, and in love in the ages to come. For some reason, God has selected this boy, has chosen me to be a part of His redeemed band in heaven. He wanted me. Y'all have to do something with that with Him. I'm fine with it. I'm glad He wanted me, because I realized long ago, had He not wanted me, I'd have never wanted Him. Amen. But He wanted me. He knew me. He saw me in His eternal counsel and in His glorious wisdom. And He purposed to save me and to bring me where He's at. But He didn't entrust that work to the hands of Chris Kitchens. He put it in the hands of His Son. And I'm so glad He did, because He is able to keep me from falling. That's His promise for this present world. Do you see that? We have to guard ourselves against the apostasy of the last days. But listen to me, beloved. God's true church will be brought through these days. I promise you. Without spot and without wrinkle. Amen. He will hold His people. He will keep His own, will He not? The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Does that mean we just become passive in everything? Does that mean we just throw everything in neutral? No. The writer goes on, with that assurance in mind, with that as our motivating factor, with that as our grounds of assurance, that the Lord knows who are His own. Let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. You know, I often illustrate it like this In the final analysis, and I'm moving on. In the final analysis, in reality, there is no difference. Really, when you boil it down, there is no difference between what Peter did and what Judas did. Judas just got money for it that he got to hold on to for a little bit. Both of them denied the Lord. Both of them, as it were, had a claim on Jesus Christ. But what everybody didn't know, what you and I get to know from reading the Word of God, is there was only one of them that Jesus had a claim on. Both of them laid claim to Jesus Christ. Both of them had followed Him. Both of them had heard His call and had followed Him. But there was only one of the two that Jesus had laid His claim on. And that makes all the difference in the world, does it not? Oh, that's helping my soul. When it come down time to the end for them to do what they were going to do, it was revealed that Judas was the betrayer there at supper. And you remember what Jesus told him to do? What you're going to do, go and do it quickly. Go on. Go on. Go do it. When Peter's over there boasting and bragging and saying, I'll never deny you, though everybody else will, I'll never will. Jesus says, Simon, Satan's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You ain't nowhere near as strong as what you think, but here's the difference. He didn't tell Judas this, but I've prayed for you. And this is what I've prayed, that your faith won't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. In other words, you're about to get sideways, Peter. And you're going to relinquish your claim on me. But I will never relinquish my claim on you. And after the resurrection, guess what? He went looking for him. Oh, I'm not saying in these days I won't get sideways. I very well may do it. But when I do, there's somebody that's going to come looking for me. Because I'm His, and He's able to keep me from falling. And I'll tell you what that makes me want to do now unto Him. Oh, I never could keep myself. I never could hold myself. I never could keep my... I went and heard a man... I won't even tell you his name because some of you might would throw a songbook at me. He's not disqualified, but just some people hate him for some reason, but I really don't care. He helps me, and as far as I know, he's qualified according to the Word of God. But I went and heard him preach one time, big old conference, 2,000 people there, and he asked one of the most piercing questions that I've ever heard, and it caused me to weep all the way home and think about it all the way home. And I like somebody that challenges me and makes me think. But he asked this question, and he gave the answer the next day. He was doing an exposition on 1 Peter chapter number 1, I believe it is, verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God. And he asked this question. He said, what makes you think you're going to wake up in the morning and be a Christian? And I thought about it all the way. And that may not do much to you, but that shocked me and rocked my world. Because really, what assurance that I have when I get up in the morning that I'll have hope in Jesus Christ? Especially in this world that does everything to diminish our hope in the Lord. And especially according to my flesh, which hates the things of God. Right? Me, who by nature is a rebel of God. What makes me think I'm going to get up in the morning and still have a hope in God? Come back the next day, and he said it like this. It's the power of God. Great demonstration of the power of God is His ability to keep His people from falling. Not only that, but look at the second thing that He's able to do to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep us literally from apostatizing, from falling in this present world. But in heaven, His ability is not only to keep us from falling, but to present literally means to give us a standing. It's literally what that word means. Down here, He's able to keep you from falling. Up there, He's not only going to be able to keep us from falling, which, by the way, it is possible to fall even in heaven. Right? There's no security in the place called heaven. If that was true, if they was just secure, boy, I can't wait till I get to heaven. Oh my, I'll be free from all of this. All this will be over with. Do you think just being in heaven is going to be the grounds of your security? If that was true, the angels would have never fallen. But one third of them did. The only reason you and I are going to be able to stand in the presence of His glory, the only reason you and I are going to be able to appear face to face with the God of ages, who had said before, no man can see my face and live. But the reason you and I will be able to be before Him face to face with no fear is because He is able to give us that standing faultless. One of these days He'll present His bride clothed in His righteousness. Hebrews said, I and the children that You gave me. One of these days, Jesus is going to lead His bride before the throne. And the Bible says here, the exceeding joy of verse number 24 is not your joy, it's His joy. One of these days, Jesus is going to present you and me to His Father with exceeding joy. Look at what I did. You gave them to me, Father. They were yours, according to John. These belong to You. You gave them to me. You commissioned me for them to see me, for them to believe upon me. And everybody that sees me and hears me and believes upon me, You commissioned me to raise them up at the last day. And I did it. And I'm happy about it. Somebody said, Brother Chris, I think I caused the Lord a lot of aggravation. Not according to this text. He's filled with joy to do in your life what He is doing, which is conforming you to His image so that you can appear before the presence of God. All of this, Jude says, causes me to say, now unto Him. I just can't help it, Jude says, that He's going to keep me through these days, and when these days are over, He's going to present me faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. Now unto Him be glory. That's what he says. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Now unto Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for these moments that we've had in Your Word. Lord, if there's some discouraged heart here tonight, no doubt, Lord, if we're honest, these days are discouraging. Many are falling away. Many that started with us are no longer in the journey and have no interest to being in the journey, have no desire to be. It's almost as if, Lord, that their love and affection for You was never true and never real, because it wasn't. And we look at ourselves and wonder, what about us? What about me? Would You take these truths and seal them up to some dear saint's heart tonight. Cause them to turn their affection and attention Godward, who is able to keep them from falling and to present them faultless. Encourage us by the truth of Your Word in these last days. These days before You come, Lord. Dangerous days. Perilous times, as Paul said. Many would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And we're told from such to turn away. Help our attention and our affection to be turned away from them and turn toward He that is able to lift us up above the shadows of this world and give us a hope that doesn't fail. Bless the good pastor as he comes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother Logan.